to see you all out and those joining us on Facebook. We want to welcome you here. This was about an entirely different service this morning. I kind of had planned out this weekend meticulously for about a couple of months, and everything needed to go as planned. And it was going pretty good until I got here this morning, and on the computer it had restarted. That's not a big deal. I turned it on, but what I had saved my sermon under, there was no file name with that. And I had next week's and the week coming up after that, kind of halfway, it was kind of fleshed out, but man, not today's. And I was really starting to get nervous, and I was thinking, how far can I get before you all show up? And I could have got pretty far, because it was like at 7:30 this morning. I could have gotten a ways before you all would have even known. Luckily, through the goodness of technology, it was still there, and we got it. So we're going to get to stay on pace, and that means nothing to you all, but man, it means the world to me. And I'm glad to see everyone here this morning. I do appreciate all of you all so much, and I'm so thankful for our relationship to the Lord and our relationship to each other. We don't really know how long this, what we're going through, is going to last. But I do know that what we will remember, what you and what everyone else in this world will remember, is really how we treated one another during this time. How we loved and supported one another during this time. So let's just make sure we continue to do that. I was thinking this week of when I proposed to Missy. I was a little bit nervous, but not really. And I don't say that arrogantly, because I already knew what her answer was going to be, because we had talked about it. I was more scared that she wouldn't like the ring, because I knew she was going to say yes. Now, what her dad would say, I was too scared. Worry happens when we are not sure something is going to work out well. When we are uncertain with the way things are going to go, specifically when we're not sure whether or not they are going to go the way we want them to. I read a story this week, and you might think, I can't imagine anybody actually doing this, but there's a guy who really loves recording sporting events. Whatever the sporting event is, he likes to record it, and what he does is he goes home, he finds the recording, and he fast forwards all the way to the end to see if his team won or not. Now, if his team lost, he would just go and he would delete the recording, and that was it. I'm done, I'm finished, it's over, I don't want to watch that. But if his team won, he would rewind it all the way back to the beginning, and he would go and get some snacks and some drinks, and he would sit down, and he would enjoy the game from the beginning. And some people might listen to that and say, that's crazy, why would you do that? But I think you'll appreciate what he says. He says, I think it's more enjoyable that way, because no matter how bad things look for my team, and here's the part I want you to hear. I don't have to worry because I know how the story ends. And I thought, that's good. That really is how we ought to be. I don't have to worry because I know how the story ends. When you know how things are going to work out, when you know there's going to be a happy ending, you don't have to worry. Because again, no matter how bad it looks for your team in the moment, because in the moment, as you're going through the game, you might be thinking, if I didn't know how this ends, I would be worried. But I don't have to worry because I know how this game ends. So now here for us, a spoiler alert of sorts, for Christians, we should know how the story is going to end. We know that God wins, no matter what, or more than that, we know that God's people win, that the end has already been sealed. We know how the story ends, and so for this month of thanks, as we think about that, what do I have to be thankful for? We can thank God not only for the good times that he has brought, but we can think about the good times that he will do. We can thank God not only for the good things in the past, but we can thank God for the good things in the future, because we know how the story ends, right? I'm not really asking that rhetorically. Don't we know? Do we know how the story ends? Because if I'm real honest, there have been some times in my life, not necessarily in the far past, where I've looked at the things that I've said and the way that I've acted, and I've seen other brothers and sisters say and things that they are doing. And I want to say, wait a minute. What are we so worried about? Don't we know how the story ends? When there are uncertain times, socially, politically, whatever it might be, we might not know how it's going to be resolved. We might not know how this particular thing is going to turn out, but we know big picture. We know how things are going to turn out, and that ought to affect the way that we live our lives. We ought to be able to live and to love, and we ought to be able to live with joy and with confidence because we know how the story will turn out. I think these two things go hand in hand, and it's praise and peace. Praise and peace. Because the more we praise, the more we thank, the more gratitude we have, the more peace that we experience. And conversely, I think the opposite is true as well. When we are lacking peace, a lot of times it's because we are lacking praise, and we fail to have peace because we fail to praise. We fail to have confidence because we fail to have gratitude. And when our hearts are filled with gratitude and praise and thanksgiving, then we can have the confidence about the future, and we can have peace even in the moment, even in the midst of the storm. And like we talked about last week, it doesn't mean that as Christians we don't acknowledge the dangers or the difficulties of the storm or the present moment. Again, I mean, if you are watching the game and you know how the game ends, even if in the moment someone gets hurt or in the moment things look bad, you can acknowledge this is bad. This is objectively bad. This is painful. This is difficult, but I still know how the game ends. And that's the way we really should live every single day of our life. So today our psalm is from Psalm 92. And I just look at that introduction of the psalm. I'm so glad that Wes read it. Most of the time, well, we don't spend a lot of time with the introduction. But you will see here, and even in Hebrew, it gives us this introduction. And it's the only psalm that gives this particular introduction. A song for the Sabbath. And last week, I sort of jokingly called that psalm a psalm for the storm because it was a psalm that you could sing even in the midst of the storm. But this psalm's introduction tells us that this is a psalm for the Sabbath. And we spent a few weeks ago talking about Sabbaths, talking about rest. And every week for the Jewish people, the Sabbath day was a day of rest. But not just a day of rest, but a day of trust. A day of anticipation, a day of almost pretending, and I really don't like using that word, that this was the age to come. Because they anticipated that there was going to be a day when God does away with all evil, when God's Messiah reigns, when God brings peace and salvation to his people, and they would spend every Sabbath day resting in that truth. As if on that particular day, that age had already come. So the end of the week, they pretended that this was the end of the age where God's rest, God's eternal Sabbath had come, pretending like this was the age when the Messiah reigns. When salvation comes, this is what it will be like, they thought. Peace and rest. And we're not going to have to worry, and we're not going to have to fight, and we're not going to have to struggle, and we're just going to rest in what God has done and what God will do. So every Sabbath day was a day to both rest in what God has done, in what God was doing, but also anticipate what God would do. So listen to this psalm with that in mind. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. It is good. I like that phrase. It is good to give thanks. It is good to give thanks. Just sit with that thought for a moment. It is good to give thanks. Why? Well, we talked about it last week. It's good for you to give thanks. It's good for me to give thanks. But it's also good for other people to hear us give thanks. It's good for the world to hear God's people give thanks. It's good for the world to hear God's people have gratitude. It's good for the world to hear God's people praise him. It's good to give thanks. It's good for you to give thanks. It's good for other people to hear you give thanks. But it's also good in a sense that it's fitting. It's appropriate. It's appropriate to give thanks. It's always fitting to give thanks. That there is always something for which we can give thanks, but it's also good in the sense of being the opposite of good. It would be bad not to give thanks. It would be bad to fail to give thanks. It would be bad to fail to have gratitude. Not only is it a good thing to give thanks, it's a bad thing to not give thanks. For God to do all of these great and wonderful things for us, and for us to say nothing. Or for us to be like, well, do you remember when Israel was coming out of captivity from Egypt, and they complained, and sometimes we look at them and we wag our finger and we say, oh, those grumbling Israelites. And we do the same thing, right? It is bad for us to receive so many great and wonderful things from God and have nothing good to say about them. It is good to give thanks. It is good to give praise. It is good to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. That's all the time, right? In the morning and in the night. It is good to declare your steadfast love and faithfulness to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work and the works of your hands. I sing for joy. You have made me glad by your work and the works of your hands. So work is all-encompassing. It's everything that you've done, God. It's good for us to recognize the full body of what God has done. His full, all-encompassing work, singular. Everything you have done, Father, it is good to give thanks. It makes me glad. It gives me joy. But also works, plural, of your hands. The enumerated, one by one, all of the wonderful, amazing things that you have done, one by one. Verse 5, how great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. Great are your works. And this is what I really want us to get throughout this entire series. That gratitude for the past gives us confidence or courage for the future. Because your works are great, because of all of the amazing things you've done in the past, I know what is going to happen in the future. I'm not 95% sure. I'm not 50% sure. I am confident. I know how this story ends. I know where this is heading. I know where this is going. Why? Because of what you have done in the past. Because your works are great. And he says, only the fool, only the senseless person doesn't know where wickedness ends up. Only the fool doesn't understand the fate of the wicked. And on the surface, we've talked about this so many times. There are so many times where it seems the wicked flourish, where evil flourishes. And you think, God, this is so broken. This is so messed up. How is this ever going to work out? How can you ever set things right? And the psalmist reminds us that it's only the fool that doesn't know that God is going to work everything out in the end. Only the fool thinks that the way things are the way things will always be. The wise person recognizes it's not always going to be like this. I know it hurts right now. I know it's bad right now. I know it's difficult right now. But the wise person recognizes that it isn't always going to be this way. The wicked will be brought down. They are doomed for destruction. So we ask ourselves these things about God's work. Do you believe that after hundreds of years of slavery, that God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt? Do you believe that? That God was able to bring this mighty nation of Egypt to its knees and brought his people out of slavery? Do we believe that God parted the Red Sea so that those people could pass? Do we believe that God gave them the fortified cities of Canaan? Do you believe that God helped David slay the giant? Do you believe in all of the things that God has done to bring down the empires like Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome and brought them all down? Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do we believe all of these great things God has done? And if the answer is yes, then you ought to have confidence about the future. We know what is going to happen with the wicked and the evil. We know when people oppress and people hurt other people. We know what is going to happen to them. So we don't have to fret over evil, because only the fool doesn't understand the fate of the wicked, that God will deal with wicked in this world. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying, that evildoers flourish now, but their time is coming. They are doomed for destruction. But remember, hear this. God may not deal with evil on your timetable, but he will deal with it. That's the part that we sometimes don't like. We kind of want God to be our cosmic hitman in some ways. Well, we want God to deal with evil on our timetable. We want God to make things right on our timetable. That may not be the case, but he will deal with it. And the fact that he will deal with it ought to fill us with an incredible amount of gratitude. I don't know what's going to happen next week or next month or the coming year, but I do know what is going to happen big picture. I do know how this story ends. I do know that you and I are going to live forever with each other and with the Lord, and praise God, because we cannot lose. We have already been given the victory. Do you see how this psalm is a great psalm for the Sabbath? To just rest in this truth that even though the wicked flourish like grass, they are doomed for destruction. But you, O Lord, are high forever. Verse 9, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. It's gratitude. It's thanksgiving that gives us this courage, this confidence, this conviction. We know these things are true. We know that evil will be scattered. We know that they will be brought down because we are so grateful, and we love in and we dwell in all of God's works of the past. And because of our gratitude for the past, we have courage and conviction for the future. And again, we know how things are going to end. Why? Because we understand that when you play King of the Hill with God, you lose. Do you remember that game? There'd be that big dirt pile, and the strongest kid could stay on top for as long as he could, and you could challenge him, and you might get thrown back down, but whoever was the strongest stayed on top of the hill. And that's what the psalmist is saying evil people are doing with God. They are playing King of the Hill with God, and it's no contest. We know how this story ends. Of course, we don't partner with wicked or evil, but we also don't fret over wickedness and evil, because we know that it's going to end. And here on the Sabbath day, these people, they could rest in this truth, thanking God for what he had done in the past, for having courage and giving them courage and conviction about God will do in the future. So he says in verse 10, even more so, but you have exalted my horn, and horn being a symbol of power or authority, like the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil, refreshing and renewing. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. And notice he says, my eyes have seen these things. My ears have heard these things. On the Sabbath day, they could look forward by faith and see these things. Even though their eyes may not have beheld the fall of their enemies in real time, by faith, they could look forward to the future. And the psalmist could say, my eyes have already seen it. And my ears have already heard it. So I can rest in this truth that you have already exalted my horn. You've already poured fresh oil on me. You've already brought my enemies down. I've already won. I've already victorious. So the Sabbath day is a day to rest and anticipate what God is going to do. But I also want us to recognize something as Christians. For us, we live in a perpetual Sabbath day because of the things that Jesus has already accomplished. So there's an aspect of it where we are still looking to the future, where we say, God will exalt my horn. God will pour fresh oil over me. God will bring down my enemies. But there's also an aspect of this where it's already true. In Jesus, we have already claimed the victory. Jesus has already been raised from the dead. It isn't as if Jesus is still in the tomb waiting to be raised. He has been raised from the dead. Victory has already been claimed. And so for us, every day is this Sabbath rest where we can say, I don't have to fight like people used to fight. I don't have to work like people worked before. I don't have to toil like people toiled before. I don't have to wonder like people wondered before. Now, more than any time, I can have confidence. If David or the psalmist or the people of old could have confidence, I can have more because of Jesus is already being raised from the dead. Verse 12, again, looking forward to this future time, in a sense, we've already live in. He says the righteous flourish. Before, remember who it was? Who was flourishing? It was the wicked, right? But in the Sabbath rest, we can look forward to the day the righteous flourish. And as Christians in Christ, that's already true. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. So we know the destiny of the wicked. We also know the destiny of the righteous. And here it's like this metaphor of a garden. And who are the plants in God's garden? It's God's people, God's righteous one. And he says they are bearing fruit in their old age. They are full of sap and evergreen. What's a tree that is always full of sap and green, always bearing fruit? It lives forever. Where? In the courts of the Lord, in the house of God. He says this is the destiny of the righteous. And on the Sabbath day, they could rest and they could sing this psalm. They could know that the destiny of the wicked, and they could know the destiny of the righteous just as we can. That our destiny is to live forever in the courts of God, in the house of God. What we have to recognize is that there is still a future hope for us because we're still dealing with pain and death and wickedness, but it's more than just a future hope. In Christ, it is a present reality. Well, I hate to skip around, but we're going to do that as we finish up. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, and just see how Paul talks about our future hope being a present reality. Paul says that, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now that is a sentence. That is a good promise, and not just a promise, but a present reality. Do you see that it says that he has already raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? It doesn't say he will do these things. It says he has done these things. This is already a present reality for us. There, in a sense, there is a way that we are already seated at the table with Jesus in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the struggle and heartbreak and sin and death. You are already, as Christians, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You are already a plant in the courts of God, evergreen and full of sap, bearing fruit in your old age, living forever with him. That's already a present reality, and it is a future hope. He says that so in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Again, if anybody ever had the right to confidence, it's you. If you are a follower of Jesus, if anybody had the right to confidence, it's us. Because we say not only looking back, we say, you know what? God did take his people out of Egypt, and he did take them through the Red Sea. Not only can we look back and say David did bring down the giant, and God did give the cities of Canaan, they were conquered, or that God did bring down the wicked empires of Assyria and Rome, but we can look back at these things. But more than that, of all of those things, he brought Jesus back to life. And you, as Christians, are in Christ, which means he's already won a victory on your behalf. And so we thank God and we praise God and have gratitude pouring from us because of all of the things that God has done through Jesus. It means embracing this truth that we know how this story ends, that there is no doubt, that there is no wonder, there is no other possibility. The possibility of evil coming out on top is nil. It just isn't going to happen. The victory has already been decided. I don't have a clue, no idea what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. But I do know what's going to happen long term. And that is we win. Live with that confidence. Here's where I want to land today. There is a direct correlation between our gratitude and our confidence. Our gratitude for what God has done. And again, if the psalmist could have confidence in what God had done and what God would do, and if he could have gratitude for the works of God's hands, then we can have so much more. You can have more gratitude for the works of God's hands because you have seen the risen Christ. You are living in the age of the Messiah's reign. Right now, you are living in the age of the Messiah's reign. So as much gratitude as David or any of the other psalmists could have, you can have more. And there is a direct correlation between gratitude and confidence. Your gratitude for what he has done brings confidence for what God will do. We don't have to wonder what God will do. We don't have to wonder how this story ends because our future hope is already a present reality in Christ. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we lose confidence. And we start wondering, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? What if this comes to pass? And our confidence starts to get shaken and we start to get afraid. What do we do when we start to lose confidence and we start to fear? I think we praise God. Thank God. Have gratitude for what God has done. Remember what God has done. Praise him for what he's done. And as you do, as you remember his mighty works, I guarantee your confidence will be increased. When we are baptized into Jesus, we are embracing this reality. When we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we are saying that I believe he is the Messiah. And he has already begun to reign. And I embrace the future hope that now becomes a present reality. Not only do I want my sins to be washed away, but I want to live with this confidence. If you've been baptized into Jesus, remember the confidence that you have because of that reality. And if you've not been, then what are you waiting for? The world is tumultuous. It's up and down, and its mood and worry goes up and down all the time. But in Christ, we can be steadfast. We can be rock solid, not because of confidence in ourselves, but confidence in Jesus. So what are we waiting for? Put your faith in him. And if you have, then let's remind ourselves to be grateful. And let's live as people that have confidence because of this gratitude. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, if we can pray for you or encourage you, or if you're ready to put Jesus on in baptism, please come as together we stand and we sing.